Tonight we're going to talk about truth versus lie. You should have some pieces of paper. If you don't have one, raise your hand. We'll get you one. All right, so listen. Tonight, truth versus lie. I printed up these little note-taking tools so that you can take notes on them because I believe that this is something that you're going to want to write down. Okay? I'm not going to promise you that I'm not going to preach, but this will be more teaching than preaching. Because I feel like as a youth group, we've turned a corner and we've come to a place to where I don't have to preach you out of your old lifestyle anymore. Amen? Somebody ought to shout amen and be happy about that because some of y'all needed to be preached out of your old lifestyle. You know who you are. There's some folks who are like, amen. Amen. So we've turned a corner and this is far more, we've entered a season of far more focus on discipleship than we are focused on you coming out of a bad place. Okay? I believe several of you have come out of a bad place and now you're in a good place, but you need to be discipled so that you maintain this good place. Creflo Dollar says it like this: spiritual warfare is all about what is all about maintaining what God has already obtained. All right? So we're going to start maintaining what God has already obtained and what you've taken hold of by faith. Some of you, now that doesn't mean that your life has miraculously gotten perfect. What that does mean, though, is at some point you have to stop highlighting what the devil is doing and start highlighting what God is doing. Okay? So we spend a lot of time highlighting for you exactly what where the enemy is beating your head in. Let's talk about where God is building you and the place that you've come from is behind you. But what's more important now is the place where you're going as opposed to the place that you're coming from. All right? So here's where we're going. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. You can write it down and then you can go there in your Bible. John 17. Sweetheart, do you have a Bible? What's your name?
Amelia.
Amelia? Somebody get Amelia a Bible from the speaker's room, please. Go, Blake. John chapter 17. Probably be good if I turn there too, huh? Praise God. Starting at verse 13, says this: but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, before I continue this, let me tell you this. This is a prayer that Jesus is praying, and this portion of the prayer is specifically concerning his disciples. So he's praying for his disciples and he says this: but now I've come to you and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word and the world has hated me because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. We'll stop right there for a second. The design of heaven is not that you be sucked up into the rapture and you don't have any impact on your way to the rapture. The design of heaven is not that you lock yourself in a Christian bubble and decide that you're not going to do anything else, but you're going to sit, listen, get stagnant, and just wait for Jesus to come back or for your mama to kick you out your house until you go get a job. And then all of a sudden you go get a job and you're like, people curse. What is that about? That's not the design of heaven, okay? So listen to this. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So now we're getting deep. I don't pray that you'll take them out of the world, but that you'll keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17, listen to this. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Say that. Say, your word is truth. Now you said it, but I want you to say it like you're my youth group. All right? Say that. Say, your word,
is truth.
That's right. Sound like me. You belong to me. I'm just saying. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by truth. Say, sanctified by truth. Say, I am sanctified by truth. Say, I am sanctified by truth. Now say it like you mean it. I am sanctified by truth.
I am sanctified by truth.
Listen, you are sanctified by truth that is found in the Word of God. The word sanctify means to separate, consecrate, purify, and to make holy. So when you just got finished saying I am sanctified by truth, what you were saying is I am separated by truth, made holy by truth, purified by truth. Huh. Look at what you're saying. Now, I told you we've turned a corner. This is discipleship. This is not trying. You are not dirty because of your sin anymore. You are the righteousness of Christ. You're the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. You were separated, purified, and sanctified by the washing of the water, which is the word. Now, the reason I pause there is because sometimes your memory will try to play tricks on you. Girl, you ain't sanctified by truth. You remember what you did 2 days ago? But this word right here did not say, depending on what you did 2 years, two days ago. It said that you are sanctified by truth. All right? Listen. Jesus' prayer was that the Father would separate his disciples for himself, for God's self. And he points out that the separation or the sanctification is done by the truth that is found in the word. In order for us to step into what Jesus prayed to the Father, we must operate from a position where we understand the difference between truth and lie. You have to understand the difference between truth and lie. Lies are not always easy to spot and are usually very well camouflaged in fact. You can write that down. Lies are not always easy to spot and they are usually camouflaged in fact. However, no matter how well hidden a lie is, truth will always expose it and reveal its true intention. Understanding how to apply truth, the truth of God's word, in this manner is a major linchpin in your discipleship. Now, I want you to hear this. I don't care how many sermons you listen to. I don't care how many things that you involve yourself in or engross yourself in. If you can't apply the truth of those things into your life, then they become useless. Okay? So the difference between a hearer of the word and a doer of the word is that the word has been rooted deeply inside them to the point to where their activity becomes a byproduct of the truth of the word. A hearer of the word will be quick to amen. Amen. A doer of the word will amen, and then their life will follow suit. They will bear fruit consistent of the word that has taken root in their heart. That's why the Bible says things like, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, if you root the word into your heart, and then out of the abundance of the harvest of your heart, your mouth begins to speak, then that truth starts to bear fruit, which then by definition becomes your life. So the question is, how do I get away from sin? Well, the answer is you don't concentrate on getting away from sin. You concentrate on getting the root of the truth planted in your life so that when you start to bear truth fruit, it compares against lie fruit and you start to choose truth over the lie. If I told you that the only fruit that was ever in existence were apples, and then all of a sudden you came upon a banana, and you picked that up, that's a funny looking apple. It would highlight the fact that the apple is different than the banana. But if I told you there was a such thing as a banana, but you've never seen a banana, and you don't have anything to compare it to, that'd be just like when people tell you, hey, I want you to try duck. What does duck taste like? Chicken. Everybody knows what chicken tastes like. It's a point of reference until you get duck. And then you'd be like, oh, it tastes like duck. There ain't no really way to tell you how duck tastes except for it tastes like duck. You've got to be able to discern the difference between truth and lie. And most of the time, a lie will cloak itself in fact. Now, lies don't cloak themselves in truth because the two are like night and day. Darkness, light shines in darkness. Darkness cannot comprehend it. But a lie will cloak itself in fact. We'll get to that in just a second. So there's some very practical things that I want you to write down in this. And this is going to take more than one night. We're going to have to stay in this a little while. But I can promise you this. At the end of this, you will be more spiritually mature than you are right now. Number one, understanding the difference between the truth and a lie takes discipline. Understanding the difference between the truth and a lie takes discipline. Discipline is a derivative of the word disciple. Now, listen, that's hard to hear for some people who have all their life been taught it is not about works. It's not about works. You can't work hard enough. 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 That is absolutely true. That is absolutely true. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by grace through faith. It is not of worth. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not about working harder, but it is about commitment. It is about commitment. And understanding the difference between truth and the lie means you have to be committed, so committed to the truth that the lie is evident all the time. Notice I said the words all the time. All the time. See, what will happen is a lie will creep in and it'll make you think that you should make an exception only in this instance. Everybody else can get this, but you can't. Everybody else's life, everybody else can get close to God, but you can't go there. Your personality is different. It's okay. You don't have to jump during worship. You don't have to run around the room like these crazy people. That's just not your personality. It's just, baby David killed a giant. He slayed a giant with a rock. That's a bad mamma jamma, dude. I don't want to fight him. I don't want to fight him. He went up to the dude after he was dead, took his own sword and cut his head off. That's gangster. That's some junk you would see in an Al Pacino movie. I'm just saying, David, and so David's a warrior. He said, look, I fought off bears and lions. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine gonna step up in my house disrespecting me and everything? You want my armor, David? Nah, give me some rocks. But then in, later on in his life, you find him dancing before the Ark of the Covenant. So how do we get a special forces individual who can kill giants with rocks dancing and parading before the presence of God? Fact would say that dude is too tough. He can't do that. He would not be caught anywhere dancing. Look at him. There's no way. David, my homeboy. David too hard for that. He hard. No, he's a man after God's heart. Fact will always masquerade itself to be correct. If you're not disciplined and paying attention to the truth, you'll start believing fact at the expense of the truth. Turn in your Bible. Go to 2 Timothy 2:15. Most of you know this scripture. But for those of you who don't, you will in just a second. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Look at this. Rightly dividing the word of what? Truth. Truth. The Amplified says, study and be eager to do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial. So first, if you're not careful, you'll read that like God's going to put some trials in your life to test you. No, read the rest of it. Tested by trial. Why? A workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. So what is the trial? The trial is the fact that you are being tested at how well you handle truth versus lie. The trial is not God's going to put something crazy terrible in your life, and when you come out on the other side of it, he'll go, okay, you're holy. The trial is here's the truth. Now, every time you hear something, you compare it to the truth, try it, and rightly divide what is truth and what is lie. The Bible is already rightly divided, baby. You don't have to rightly divide this anymore. So he's not talking about you need to rightly divide the word. He's talking about you need to rightly divide your life. Rightly divide the information coming into your receptors. Rightly divide what's being spoken over you. That's why you don't let everybody speak over you. Because some people, what some people speaking just ain't right. And so you go back to the word. How do I compare that? Let me get to the word. What do I think about that? Let me get to the word. What am I going through? Let me get to the word. That's why people can say crazy stuff like, oh, you got 3 days to live and you got cancer. What does the word say? The word says you're healed, so you're healed. We call them healed. That's why the Bible can say, give and it shall be given unto you. Well, baby, I already had it. If I didn't give it, I wouldn't need it. You don't divide truth based on fact. You divide truth based on the word, or you use the word to give you what is truth, and everything else becomes subject to the word. Look at 2 Peter. Look at 2 Peter. Bless you, whoever that was. 2 Peter, chapter 1, starting at verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, there's some more discipleship, some more discipline, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's some diligence that you got to put in. There's some discipline that you've got to put in to build your faith, build on the groundwork that is your faith. Check verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten what he was cleansed from, that he was cleansed from his old sins. You're no longer fighting sin. You've already been cleaned. You done been cleaned. I just want to say it just in case anybody else, you didn't get it the first time. You are already clean. You're not fighting the sin fight anymore. Check verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. How do we stay out of stumbling? We focus in on our calling and our election. You don't focus in on where you've been and the sin that all that is a reminder that you need to be thankful and grateful. But focusing on who you are right now will not make you who you're going to be. You need to look at who you're going to be. What does the Bible say? For I look at the focusing on the prize. I'm running after the prize, the high calling. You need to have your eye on the high calling. Why? Verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 11 in the Amplified. Thus there will be richly and abundantly provided to you an entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. An open door. Yep. Verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present what? Truth. How do you not go back to your old life? You focus on the truth that you were established in, and then you weigh everything else according to the truth. Huh. I'm having a bad day. What does the Bible say about you having a bad day? Find for me in the Bible where it says you can have a bad day. Find for me in the Bible where it says you can have a bad day. I just got back from doing the homegoing of my aunt who died way too young. Was not a word of faith believer. Was a believer, but not a word of faith believer. And even outside of being taught this word of faith, went home to be with the Lord. And what she told the people who took care of her, the people who gave her chemo, the people who saw her, quote unquote, bad days, is we don't have bad days. I got decals from her homegoing service that say no bad days. You having a bad day? If a woman who's going through chemo can say, I ain't having a bad day, you don't get to have a bad day, baby. You just don't. I'm sorry. You just don't. What does the Bible say about you having a bad day? You having a bad day, but his mercies are new every morning. Hallelujah. Every morning. Every morning. I will say of the Lord, he is my shield, my protector. You can't have a bad day. It's disallowed. So what does that mean? Understanding the difference between truth and lie takes discipline. You've got to be dedicated to the truth. Number two, in order to understand the difference between truth and lie, you must understand that you can never equate truth with fact. I want you to write that down, and then you can look up at me and get me to explain it. But I meant it just like I said it. Write it down. Understanding the difference between a truth and a lie means you can never equate truth with fact. Get this. Fact is always subservient to truth. Truth is never dictated by fact. So some people have defined us charismatics as, oh, they just ignore the facts. Let me disciple you through this and teach you what you really believe, okay? We don't ignore facts. If your nose is running and like you can't stop it and there's a trail of snot from here to the door and you can't breathe at all, you sound like a pug walking into the building. Then what that means is what is attacking your body is a cold. Colds are real. They are a virus. Colds will attack your body if you let it. But here's the question. Do you have a cold? My subsequent question is that to that is, do you want a cold?
No.
Ain't nobody in their right mind be like, yeah, give me a cold. Give me two of them. My homeboy want one too. I need a cold. I'd like a cold. You can hold the snotty nose, but give me some of that fever. I like that. No. 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 You have what you say you have. Now, does that mean that we deny the existence of the cold? No, we don't deny the existence of the cold, but the truth is never dictated by the fact. The fact of the matter is you are under attack by a virus called the cold. The truth of the matter is that by his stripes we are healed. So if you start defining truth based on fact, then you will always err in the acceptance of something that you don't have to take. You don't have to take it. You don't have to take it. Your bank account got red numbers on it and a little negative dash, but mean you can't buy gum. But the book says you are the lender and not the borrower. Who's true, the bank or the God? I mean, I'm just saying. Fact does not dictate the truth. Here's some examples. Let me tell you, Jesus did a good job at leaving you some examples. Here we go. Letter A. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. After fasting, the devil comes to him and says, turn this stone into bread. Jesus looks at him and says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word or every truth that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What did Jesus say? Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. So you can read that by saying he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every truth that comes out of the mouth of God. You're going to die, Jesus, if you don't eat this bread. 40 days, no food. You really ought to get some biscuits. I know you're hungry. I know you're hungry. Every indication says that when you've been fasting like that, and it says that it's not that he was laying in his bed fasting. He was in the wilderness fasting, which means he was exerting himself while fasting, using energy that his physical body did not have. Every indication said that his system, his internal physical body, had started to feed on itself. Hunger pangs. That real kind of hunger. Not, you know what, I could really go for some Wendy's right now. That's when every armadillo starts looking like a ham. Like, that's that serious hunger. Turn this stone into bread. And he says, we live by the truth, not by bread alone. Don't believe me? Okay. Proof B. Matthew chapter 9, verse 23 through 24. Turn there. We're going to read that. It makes sense to read that one. Matthew chapter 9. Went too far. Six, seven, eight, nine. Verse 24, start at verse 23. It says, when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, make room. Listen, flute players, noisy crowd, people crying. That means somebody went and checked this little girl's pulse. She was probably physically dead. Somebody had to have the wherewithal to say she's no longer breathing. Her color's changing. She's dead. Verse 24. He said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. Now, here's the question. Is she dead, Jesus, or is she asleep? Is she dead, Jesus, or is she asleep? Because there's somebody somewhere that says she's dead. Several somebodies have said she's dead. What's the fact in the story? She's dead. What's the truth in the story? He stepped in and changed the fact with truth. She's not dead. She's asleep. They went, psh, you see her? She's dead. Took the little girl by the hand, got her up out of the bed. After, check this story now, after he put the fact out. After he put the fact out. Sometimes you've got to put the fact out. Sometimes you've got to get your eye off the fact. And put your eye on the truth. When I counsel people, I promise you that about 97% of the issues that I counsel people through could be avoided if they could rightly discern the difference between lie and truth. And if they understood that fact does not dictate truth. That you can go to a supernatural place where you rise above fact and you operate in a realm of truth so that you can say to everybody who's reacting to fact, get out. Get out. No love lost. I'm not mad at you. You're not my enemy. But right now I can't listen to what you're talking about because I need to believe the truth. And what you're speaking may be fact, but it's not true. So leave. You laughing? Then laugh your happy tail right on out the door. You cannot judge truth by fact. Jesus is approached by Mary and Martha. This is the same Mary that the Bible says washed, poured oil on his feet and wiped it with her hair. And they came to him and said, our brother, the one you love, is sick. Jesus says, this sickness is not unto death, but that the Son of Man may be glorified. Now, here's the question. Is he sick and dying or is he not? Y'all traveled all this way. He must not be good. Jesus looked into the fact and said, this sickness is not unto death. It won't end in death, but the purpose of it is to glorify the Son of Man. If you're not careful, you'll get caught up in some bad theology because people will look at that and be like, well, God made him sick so that the Son of Man could be glorified. Ain't that what he said? He said the purpose of it is, no, baby, he looked at the fact and he looked at the fact and he reached into something that Paul would write to the Roman church concerning who he was, the person of Jesus. He looked at the fact and reached into a Pauline theology that said that all things work for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, and he brought that into their future. You think he's going to die, but that death will work to the good of the one who loves the Lord and is called according to his purpose. Rest of the story, he ends up in Bethany. They say he's already dead. He says, roll the stone away. They said, no, he's been stinking for 4 days. You can't do that. He said, if I told you that if you will believe, you will see what? The glory of the Lord. Did he say, if I told you, if you just believe, you're going to see the fact. The facts will be revealed. No. He was not bound by fact. He was guided and dictated by truth. Fact will mess you up. Truth will never fail you. Number three. Truth cancels fear. Truth cancels fear. The lie, sometimes cloaked by fact, will allow and even sometimes prescribe fear as an appropriate response to a given situation. Go to the book of Psalms. Chapter 91. Everybody knows this. Psalm 91. Anytime somebody traveling, facing something that may be dangerous or whatever, people have called this the soldier's psalm, which I definitely believe. Psalm 91, starting verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Check out verse 4. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Some versions of the Bible says your shield and your rear buckler, your rear guard, the truth in front of you and the truth behind you. Now go to 1 John chapter 4. Most of you are able to quote this scripture. 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother... Nope, I'm in the wrong place. There we go. I was in the wrong chat. That was chapter 3. Chapter 4, starting verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. Brother Copeland says it like this. You are an even as. Just as he is, you are. Just as he is, you are. What does that mean? Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, at the beginning of this, I told you that if you can get this, it will mature you faster. I think this is that acceleration that this young man was prophesying about. It will accelerate your maturity. It will accelerate your maturity. Watch this in the Amplified. Verse 18. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But full grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love. How do you reach full maturity? Well, you're able to discern the difference between truth and lie. The lie is God could care less about what you're doing. The truth is he loves you with an undying, unconditional love. And that love expels fear. What does he say? My truth will go before you, and my truth comes behind you. It is your shield and your buckler. It's awful quiet. I'm not asking you to give an amen. I'm just saying you need to let that sink in, because the next time God calls you to a place and it requires action, you need to understand that separating out the truth from the lie will always make it so that you don't have to be afraid to act. You don't have to be afraid to go where God has called you to go. Last thing. Truth will always point to Jesus and your inheritance. Truth will always point to Jesus and your inheritance in him. The lie will always point to something else. Truth will always point to Jesus and your inheritance in him. The lie will always point to something else. So here's the deal. You are the righteousness of God. This is all biblical. You can go back and do the research yourself. You are the righteousness of God. You're a royal priesthood. You are holy. You're sanctified. You're called to do good works. The lie says this. You're a sinner saved by grace. Sounds a little bit like it could be the truth. Doesn't it? Sounds like it could be the truth. But is it the truth? Are you a sinner saved by grace? No, you are not a sinner. Stop buying the lie. Your DNA has no sin in it. Your salvation, if you are a sinner being saved by grace, then that means what Jesus did on the cross is not done. You're not in the process of salvation. You're in the process of discipleship. You're in the process of coming to a full grip of who you are, but you're not in the process of being saved. Another lie. You're only human. I'm only human. Come on now. I'm only human. No, you're not. John 17, we read it at the top of the sermon. What did it say? Even as I'm not of the world, they're not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You are not only human. That's the lie that will allow you to stay in the place where you are. I can't get any better than this. I'm only human. Everybody struggles. That's a lie. That is a lie. Another lie. I'm constantly battling my flesh. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. That sounds almost true, right? Because the Bible says that the flesh, and then they can throw scripture at you. The Bible says that the flesh and the spirit are at war with each other. You're absolutely right. But the Bible also says this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So are you constantly battling your flesh, or are you living in a place of faith that overcomes your flesh? Greater is he that is where? In me than he that is in the world. My flesh is in the world, but my spirit man is stronger than it's ever been. Am I constantly trying to win over what's in the world? No, you're not constantly trying to win over this. You have already overcome. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Stop right there. The blood, it's done. And as long as you stay under the blood, it's done. You only start to have to battle your flesh when you step outside from under the blood and start believing the facts. But you stay under the blood where you don't have to think about the facts, and all you see is the truth. You overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by what? The word of your testimony. So what is your confession? What is your confession? I'm constantly battling. Then you're going to battle your flesh. You start confessing, I am an overcomer and I overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. You remember that time when I used to have to fight my flesh? I don't fight that battle anymore because I'm bigger than that. My God says that I'm constantly beholding him in the word like a mirror, and I'm being changed from glory to glory by Christ Jesus. And as I go to that next glory, baby, I'm leaving the other glory behind me. You're not battling your flesh. You stop battling your flesh at that point. You go supernatural. You go supernatural. How many, has anybody in here, have I ever told, raise your hand if I've ever told you, baby, you just need to go supernatural. You need to get supernatural with it. That's what I'm talking about. You don't have to fight the fight. Leave the fight. Leave the fight. And say, you know what, I'm not going to fight this. My daddy will fight it for me. Another lie. You must endure hardship. Just endure the hardship. You know, God, this sickness that you're in, you just hold on. No. 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 Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Ask yourself this, would Jesus just come upon you and see you sick and be like, baby, just hold on. It's going to be okay. Just endure it. No. 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 Jesus said all authority in heaven and earth has been given to where? Me. So what did you just learn in 1 John? You are an even as. So, well, I'm going to drop my water. You are an even as. So if he has all authority, who has all authority?
I do.
Exactly. So why don't you start talking to things like you have authority? Why don't you start talking to things like you have authority? Satan, you have no right to touch this. Why are you doing things that you have no right to do? I demand by the authority of the cross that you get out. What does it say? If you are in me, if you abide in me and I in you, you'll ask anything of the Father and he'll give it to you. So Father, I right now decide in my authority that you gave me that I'm not going to deal with this anymore. I step back and take on your righteousness, and righteous people aren't sick.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
And somebody looking at me like I'm 15, man. I ain't never been sick a day in my life. Well, praise God. But spiritual warfare is maintaining what God has already obtained. So we're going to teach you how to maintain. Amen?
Amen.
Last lie. You're too young. You're not ready for this. You're too young. You're not ready for this. What does Paul write to Timothy? Let no one despise you because you're young. But be an example. There's a place that you can go to in the Lord where you're not dictated to because of your age. You are treated because of your fruit.
That's right. That's it.
People treat you according to your fruit, not based on your age. So that's why I had my middle schoolers come up here and sit here. I want you to get this, okay? I want you to get, we're 3 months out from graduation. We're 3 months out from promotion. That means we get a whole fresh batch of seventh graders. And I'm going to tell you now, I've said this before. Worship team, y'all can come on back. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. These seventh graders ain't like the last ones. Ain't nothing wrong with y'all. Ain't nothing wrong with y'all. But listen, if you are true kingdom people, What you have to believe is that the ones coming behind you are better. Okay? Okay? If you are true kingdom people, what you have to believe is that the people who are coming behind you are better than you. I've seen this group of seventh graders. They can pray. And they laying hands on everybody that got a sniffle. They can worship. Oh, they're going to come over. See, these seventh graders would have been like, let me get to him. Just move. You thought I was coming at you, didn't you? She got nervous. She was like, this man crazy. Wow. I heard about it, but I didn't know it was like that. There's another batch of folks that's coming. Rabia, hand me my tablet. And we got to get ready. We got to get ready. You guys are no longer the pupil. You're no longer the person who has to be taught. You're in the process of discipling. And as you're in the process of discipling, what did Jesus say to his disciples? Go and make disciples. Last week, we ended by talking about the secret place. You got crazy in here. Folks were running around. People were getting delivered. Folks were screaming and yelling, finding their deliverance, their freedom. It was off the chain. And then we entered into a place of the secret place. And I believe that that's where some lives were really, truly impacted. Let me ask this question. How many people found themselves in a place where you needed to use the secret place this past week? Like you just found yourself in a moment where you were like, you know what, I just need to get alone with my Father. How many people did it? How many people did it work for? Bless God. It works every single solitary time. In order for you to come to a place where you can discern the difference between truth and lie, you have to do it from a supernatural position. Because if you're in the natural, it will always seem like fact is more persuasive. But if you will take a moment and take your rightful position in the supernatural, fact will fade. Stand to your feet. Now, I told you we have to do this from a supernatural point of view. I'm gonna wait until I get back over here. There are those of you who heard this sermon tonight and you went, you know, it's been hard for me in the past to believe the truth about myself because I'm so focused on the fact about myself. It's been hard for me to believe the truth about myself because I'm so focused on the fact about myself. This is not about, I believe that you're free from that. Let me just start from there. I believe that you're free from that. This is not about you coming up here because you need some help and woe is you. No, we're not doing that altar call no more. The next time we do that altar call, you'll be the one doing the altar call. Amen? We're not doing that altar call. Tonight we're doing an altar call that is called transference. It's called impartation. Tonight, if you respond to this altar call, when I put my hands on you, it is not going to be to pray for you to get over something. It is going to be to pray something into you. It's going to be to put a deposit inside of you that will open your eyes and sharpen your ability to understand and discern the difference between truth and lie. And we'll finish this up next week talking about the spirit of truth. But tonight, I believe that God wants to, you've turned that corner, and now God wants to infuse you with a power to live far beyond what you've ever lived before by being able to accurately see the difference between truth and lie. Listen to me, even if you told yourself the lie. even if you told yourself the lie. So with every head up and every eye open, we ain't gonna do the head bowed, eye closed thing no more. That indicates shame. We're not about shame. Shame is a form of fear. Timidity, easily embarrassed. What do they call shy? Form of fear. Those are forms of fear. Perfect love casts out fear. So with every eye up and every head up and every eye open, if that's you, if you would say, I've had some problems in the past dealing with truth versus lie, and that has ended tonight, I want this impartation that will allow me to understand the difference and operate in a place of truth. I want you to come right here.